Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening, and I hope you've had a great day today as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas to you, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. We'll be here until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I'm Pastor Al Davis, and I'm the host of Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we're glad to be with you on this chilly Christmas night. I almost said Christmas Eve, but that was Saturday night. Well, we're glad to be here, and as I said, I hope you had a great Christmas today. You can find out more about us. Go online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you will not only be able to find out more about me and more about the program, but you'll also be able to link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, which is the primary sponsor of this program. And you can also not only link there, but you can listen to past programs. Of course, we have 2 hours on Sunday nights, 10 o'clock until midnight. And we're just thankful that God opened that that door of opportunity for us a couple of months ago. And I know not everybody's able to stay up all the way till midnight, even when we were on just from 11 to midnight. I would have a lot of people say, well, Pastor Al, I made it through the first half of the program, but by about 11:30 or so, I started to fall asleep. And so I remind people that you can go online, livewithpastoral.com, and you can listen to past programs there. If you scroll down on the right-hand side of the webpage, you'll see the programs there, and there's two columns. There's the Sunday programs, the Friday programs. You'll see them, the Sunday in yellow, the Friday in green. And under Sunday, you'll notice that it's got the day, and it'll say, hour one and hour two. And that's just like last Sunday, Sunday the 18th, the 18 December 22, dash hour one, and then dash hour two underneath that. And you'll see that. And then on Friday, of course, it's just the one because we're on a half hour every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock, although you will on occasion see a double entry there, like just looking back here on the 4th of November, you'll see for November 22, part 1, and then part 2, and that's because on occasion I joined forces with my good friend, Pastor John Lutz. He's the pastor of the North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood, Ohio, and he is on here on AM 1220, The Word, every Friday afternoon before me at 1 o'clock. He's on from 1 till 1:30. And then we come on at 1:30 and go till 2 o'clock. Occasionally, we'll combine our programs and talk about something in particular, and I'll join him on his program at 1 o'clock. He'll join me on our program at 2 o'clock, or I'm sorry, at 1:30, and we'll go till 2 o'clock. And that's why you'll see occasionally a double entry there on the Friday side of the column. And so I hope you enjoy those. I know a number of people do go through and listen to them, and we're glad to have them. And I think right now I've got listed on there going all the way back to just scrolling down to the 29th of December of 2019. And you say, well, what about earlier programs? Well, underneath there, there's a little note that says, listen to earlier programs at the Live with Pastor Al audio archive. And you click on that, and that'll take you back over, well, over a number of years. And I think that one goes back to, just running down through here, I know it goes back to 2012. I think the oldest one on there is January 1st, 2012. So that's a lot of listening. If you're wanting to listen to some of the past programs, that's a great place to go. Just go to livewithpastoral.com, and you can find those there. There's also a a number of other things available at our website, including some articles that we have posted up there, and you'll see them. Just keep scrolling down. I've got some audio clips after the radio programs that you can look at, or listen to, I should say, and then after that is a list of articles, and that links to another page that has even more. Going back a number of years as well. And so I invite you to check that out. All that's at livewithpastoral.com. Well, I want to mention, too, the telephone lines are not open tonight, and so we will not be taking calls this evening, but do want to spend some time with you tonight touching on a few things dealing with Christmas and the celebration of the birth of Christ. Also let you know that in the last half hour of the program, that means after 11:30 tonight, I will be reading the birth of Christ as recorded in the scriptures. We do that every year around Christmas time. And well, today is Christmas Day, the night of Christmas Day. So we'll be reading that tonight a little later on. So stay tuned for that if you can. And if you can't, I'll have it up online in a few days and you can listen to it online at livewithpastoral.com. All right, let's open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to come together tonight. Thank you for a day that we can set aside, that we can celebrate and remember the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can take time to gather with family and friends, take time to be in church, and take the time to just to consider what the birth of this child meant, not only to the world, but to us individually as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that you would just take the program tonight, use it for your glory, help us to lift up and glorify Christ, and help us, Lord, again, to help people draw closer to you as well on this Christmas night. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, as I said, good to be with you tonight. I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and I'd love to have you come out and visit us sometime. We'll have more information later in the program, but we meet in a commercial space at 4174 Wheatley Road. That's 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, Ohio, right near where Interstate 77 and Interstate 271 cross. We're very near that location, and we'd love to have you come out and visit us sometime. Of course, we've got our morning service at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and I am currently preaching through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And then Sunday night, we have an evening service at 6 p.m. It's a completely different service. It's not the same as the morning service, and I am currently preaching through the book of Proverbs on Sunday night. And then on Friday, we have a Bible study. It's an informal Bible study, and you bring the questions, and just kind of like we do on the program when we open up the lines for callers, questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, and that is on Friday nights at 7 o'clock, 7 to 9. It's informal. We have plenty of refreshments and a lot of good fellowship while we're there. And some nights we'll talk about one or two issues the whole night. Some nights we'll talk about a dozen issues. Some nights we'll talk more about current events in light of God's Word. Sometimes we'll talk about purely theological things. And it's a mix each time, and a lot of it depends on who's with us that night as well. But again, we invite you to come out and visit us for our Friday night Bible study. Well, and as I'm looking at the things here that I wanted to discuss this evening, I was trying to think about something to touch on here since we're not having callers tonight. I was thinking about having been preaching through the Gospel of John, and somebody asked me before Christmas saying, are you going to have a special Christmas message? And My wife kind of laughed because she said, oh, he doesn't do good on special messages. But then she pointed out that sometimes, though, it just seems like where we're at and things that we talk that we're looking at in the scripture, that we're able to relate it to that special day or that holiday or whatever it is that we're celebrating or thinking about. And really, today was no different. I began going through the Gospel of John. We had just completed 2 Peter a few weeks ago. And so I began in the Gospel of John, and I began with verse 1, and I'm going to read some of this. And we came down to verse number 14, where it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And I said, well, how much more Christmas can we get than that? Because that's the birth of Christ, and that's what Christmas is all about. So I thought I would cover some of the things that I've looked at in this passage over the last couple of weeks, and as we look at the Gospel of John, starting with verse number 1. We'll have some other things later in the program, but I thought, what better way to start out, since this is the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ? And I know some people argue about the date, but I think we can agree that Christ was born and that we ought to celebrate, we ought to commemorate, we ought to remember his birth. It was so important and so impactful on the world, on history. And if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's certainly impactful upon your life because you experience the salvation that he came to bring to us. So we'll touch on a couple of things here, but let me just begin reading in the Gospel of John and chapter number 1, starting with verse number 1. And we'll read down there through verse number 14. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, I just wanted to hit on some things here and try not to preach the messages that I've preached over the last several Sundays. We certainly don't have time for that, but I'm going to hit some of the highlights here. And I just thought that the Gospel of John here, most people think of the Gospel of Luke when they think of Christmas, and no doubt you've seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special where Linus comes up and he quotes from the book of Luke in chapter 2, where it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And he goes on to quote this and tells Charlie Brown that that's what Christmas is all about. And by the way, that was in the 1960s considered a controversial thing. And you think, well, back in the 60s, didn't we welcome mention of God in the public space? Well, you know, the network executives were concerned that they would get backlash, because you have to remember the time frame here. This is in the time frame when the atheists were pushing. Ed Madeline Murray O'Hare was alive at that time and pushing to get, they had just worked to get prayer out of the schools, the public schools, to get Bible reading out of the public schools. And the left was on the move trying to get rid of mention of God in public. And so they were concerned that having this overt reference to the Bible and to Christ and the birth of Christ in a Christmas special would cause them to get some backlash when it was broadcast, but instead it become one of the iconic Christmas programs. And it's an amazing story when you look at that. If you go back and you can look up online things on the story behind that. But Linus, the character there, and the Peanuts character, quotes this. And this is what a lot of people think about when they think about Christmas. And Luke gives us a great background of how Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem. But John also really does touch on this when he says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that's the incarnation of Christ, which is what we celebrate at Christmas time. And let me pause for just a minute. We have four Gospels, if you think about it. And when we look at the four Gospels, we see that they're similar, but there's also some differences in them. And one of the reasons that we have differences in them is because they each present Christ in a slightly different light. You remember the seraphim, I believe it was, that had the four faces, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. And these represent the fourfold nature of Christ, and we see that reflected in the Gospels. When you look at the Gospel of Matthew, for instance, the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as the king. He's the Lion of Judah. And then we have the, and of course there's a genealogy in Matthew because you need to know where the king's family history comes from. And then in Mark, we see Jesus presented as a servant. That's the ox. The ox is a servant. And you'll notice there's no genealogy of Christ in the Gospel of Mark, because who cares where a servant come from? We only are concerned, does he do the work that he's there to do? And of course, Christ did the work that he came here to do. And then we see Luke. Luke presents Jesus as the man, Christ Jesus. And we see the humanity of Christ brought out in Luke. And of course, that reflects the face of the man, Jesus the man. And then, of course, as a man has a background, and there's a genealogy in Luke as well in regards to Christ. And it's interesting, there's two genealogies. There's the genealogy in Matthew, and then there's the genealogy that's in Luke. And people try to say, oh, well, there's a disconnect between these two genealogies. They contradict each other, and they absolutely do not contradict each other. People fail to realize that one genealogy is the genealogy of Joseph, who is the stepfather of Jesus Christ. And the other genealogy is the genealogy of Mary, who is the mother of Jesus Christ. And so when you look, for instance, I'm here in the Gospel of Luke. It says here in Luke chapter 3, and Jesus, in verse 23, Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Notice the language here, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli, which is the son of Mathat, and it goes on from there. But notice the language there in verse 23, being as was supposed. You know, people back then talked just like people do today. And remember the virgin birth of Christ, people wondered, and no doubt there were people who thought, you know, this has to be Joseph's son, and him and Mary apparently spent some time together before they were married, and that's how Jesus came to be. And well, you know, this virgin birth thing is just kind of a cover-up. And there was other teaching out there and belief out there that Jesus was actually the product of a Roman soldier. Some people say even a German or somebody from that part of the world that was serving in the Roman army had actually raped Mary, and this was the cover-up, and Jesus was born as a result of that, and Joseph manned up and did the right thing and stood by Mary and was willing to marry her in spite of that. And there's all kinds of stories that went along, but because he was raised in the house of Mary and Joseph, a lot of people just said, well, he must be Joseph's son. But of course, as we've talked about, the necessity of the virgin birth meant that had Joseph fathered Jesus, the Christ child, then Jesus would have inherited a sin nature, because the Bible says by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Sin is passed from father to his children, not from mother to her children. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was sinless because, as they say, how can a sinless vessel bear a sinless child? A sinful vessel bear a sinless child. And they have to make Mary sinless so that the sinless Christ child could be born. Well, that's because of a fundamental misunderstanding or ignorance of the simple truth that the Bible says that by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin. So not having a human father would avoid the sin of Adam that was passed on from father to child down through history. The logic of a sinless vessel necessary to bear a sinless child falls apart quickly. A number of years ago, I was at the Cuyahoga County Fair helping with a booth, and we were talking, sharing the gospel with people, and across from us was the Legion of Mary. And I got talking with one of the nuns that was there, and we were talking about Mary and why she had to be sinless, according to this nun, was because if she had sin, she could not have borne a sinless body for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, well, then, if in order to bear the sinless Christ child, Mary had to be born without sin, then how could Mary's mother have borne a sinless Mary unless she too was born without sin? If indeed a sinful person cannot give birth to a sinless person, Mary's mother would have had to be without sin. And the lady looked at me and she said, you know, some of us believe that. And I said, well, then if Mary's mother was born without sin, then that would mean that Mary's grandmother had to be without sin as well, because how could a sinful person bear a sinless child? And I said, and if Mary's grandmother was without sin, then Mary's great-grandmother would have had to have been without sin as well. Mary would have had to have been a descendant of sinless mother, sinless grandmother, sinless great-grandmother, sinless great-great-grandmother, sinless great-great-great-grandmother. I said, all the way back to Eve, because Eve is the mother of all living, and we know from the Bible in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that Eve was not without sin. So the logic falls apart. And, well, she didn't want to talk to me after that. You know, sometimes people don't like when you ask questions or you begin to reason based on their answers to your questions. But it's quite simple. It wasn't that Mary had to be without sin. In fact, she referred to Jesus as her own Savior, which meant that she had sin herself. But she was selected because she was of the lineage of David. And one of the problems with Joseph in why he could not be the father of Christ in addition to the sin nature, he was of the line of David as well, but he was descended from the kings and Jeconiah and the curse that was put on them that there be no descendant after the one that would sit on the throne of David. And so if Joseph had been the father of Jesus, Jesus would have been disqualified because he would have come under the curse and he would have had a sin nature and he couldn't have been the Savior. But Mary was of the lineage of David through, I believe, David's son Nathan, and as a consequence, then we didn't have that problem there. She escaped the lineage of the curse with the curse, but she was still of the lineage of David, and so Jesus was more than qualified in that respect to sit on the throne, to be king of Israel. And so we have Jesus born and shown as the man in the Gospel of Luke. And then, of course, in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus presented as deity, as God. And what better genealogy can you have of God than John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's with a capital W, "and the Word was with God," and that's with a capital G, "and the Word was God," again with a capital G. And so as a consequence, we see that Jesus was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the miracle of the incarnation of Christ. Jesus Christ, God, became a man, took on human flesh, and dwelt among us. Now, I know we're coming up on the bottom of the hour break here, and we'll be taking a break in just a few moments, but we will continue this in the next half hour talking about this. But this is an important point to realize, that the Word, Jesus Christ, is God. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses changed in their Bible, the New World Translation, John chapter 1, verse 1, to say, they changed it from "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," to read, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God with a little g." Now, they did that because they believe that Jesus is a created being. They believe that he's Michael the Archangel. Now, there's nothing in the scriptures that teach that. They infer that, they read it in, but because John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that the Word is God, they had to change that. And they did that based on an obscure German translation that was given by a defrocked Roman Catholic priest by the name of Johann Gerber, that by his own admission was in a trance state, channeling an unclean spirit, a demon or a devil, whichever term you want to use, and this devil gave him the translation of the Gospel of John, saying that the Word was a little g God. And out of all of the hundreds of manuscripts and things that they used, that is the one obscure text that they used to change this, because it reflects their distorted, unbiblical position that Jesus Christ is not God, that he's a created being. Well, we're going to deal with some of that. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Is he God, or is he, as the Muslims would say, that we believe in more than one God? We're accused of being polytheists, that we believe in one God called God the Father and another God called God the Son. Or is he a created being like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, that he's Michael the Archangel, or something else, like perhaps what the Mormons teach, that he's the elder brother of of Lucifer, that he's the physical son of Jehovah God and Mary, and that he is separate from Jehovah? Or is it that Jesus Christ truly is God, and that the Bible clearly says that he is God. Well, in the next half hour, we're going to look at some passages. We're going to look at some things in Hebrews. We're going to look at some things in Isaiah, and also touch on a verse in 1 John, hopefully. And I think that you will see that the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is God, that he's God manifest in the flesh. That's the beauty of the incarnation. The miracle of Christmas is that God himself took on human flesh and dwelt among us. And we have it in the scriptures that Jesus is God. So stay tuned. We'll talk about the next half hour.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight on this chilly Christmas night. And it's good to be in and listening to us on the radio. Stay warm. And if you don't have to be out on the streets, always good to be in on Sunday night like this. We have been talking about the birth of Christ and celebrating the fact that that birth, that infant that was born there in Bethlehem, changed the world, changed history, and the most meaningful birth ever. Really, when you think about it, and if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's the most meaningful birth to you, certainly, because it's what made your salvation possible. If you don't know Christ, please consider the claims of the gospel message. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, did that in order to make a way possible that you can have your sins forgiven and know that you have a home with the Lord for all eternity. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. As I said, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can find out more about me, more about the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor, and also listen to past programs, read some different articles that we have there, and a variety of things, all at livewithpastoral.com. And of course, we're also brought to you not only by the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, but also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And let them know that you heard about them here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. All right, we're going to get back into our study here on this Christmas night. We are looking at the birth of Christ and the importance of this birth, some other things the Bible has to say. Last half hour, we were talking about the differences between the Gospels, how the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as king and gives a genealogy of a king. The book of the Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as the servant. And, of course, a servant needs no genealogy, and there's none there. And then the Gospel of Luke presents Jesus as the man, Christ Jesus, and shows the history and the genealogy of Jesus as a man. And then we come to the Gospel of John, which presents Jesus Christ as the king, or I'm sorry, as God, as deity. And of course, in the last half hour, I made a statement saying, well, the genealogy of God is given, of Jesus, is given in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I was thinking about it during the break. I was saying, you know, really, in a sense, probably better off to say that, like in Mark, there really is no genealogy there. When I said the genealogy of Christ as God is given there in verse 1, I was meaning that in the sense of this is who God is and why he is, and who Jesus is and why he is God. And but really, in truth, that is no real genealogy, because as God, God has no beginning, God has no origin, and as a consequence, Jesus as God has no origin. But as the incarnation of God among men, there is an origin story, and that is also found there in John chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And of course, that was the birth of Christ. And it was celebrated, of course, today as Christmas Day, celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I said in this half hour we were going to touch upon some passages in the Scriptures that tell us that Jesus is truly God, because a number of groups, the Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, teach that Jesus is a created being, and they changed John chapter 1, verse 1, from "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," to "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," with a little g, and that makes all the difference, takes Jesus from being the same as the God of the Bible, and it turns him into a lesser being, a lesser God, a lesser created being, and of course that reflects their belief that he's Michael the Archangel. And then of course the Mormons believe and teach that Jesus was the elder son of Lucifer, that he was the result of a physical union between Mary and Jehovah God, who came down from heaven and fathered the Christ child. And that, of course, is not scriptural either. And then we have other groups like the Muslims saying that we're polytheists because we believe in more than one God. We believe in one God called the Father, Father, and we believe in another God called the Son. And, and then, of course, if you throw in the Holy Spirit, we believe in a third God called the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. What does the Scripture say about that? Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter number 43. In Isaiah chapter number 43, there's a statement that God makes. He says in verse number 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Now, let me pause there for a moment. Lord is all capital there. And the reason it's all capitals there is because this would basically be, we're talking about Jehovah here. And if you've got a King James Bible, and I suggest that if you want to get the best understanding of the Scriptures in English, that you get the King James Bible, because that's God's Word preserved in the English language. And when you have the King James Bible, you've got God's Word. When you're using one of the modern versions, you can't make the same claim. You can say it contains God's Word, but there's a lot missing, and there's some other changes and stuff. We'll touch on some of that a little bit later when we get over to 1 John. But here in Isaiah chapter 43, he says, "Before me," at the end of verse 10, "before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." And then he says in verse 11, I am the Lord. And again, it's all capitalized. "And beside me there is no Savior." Now, let me touch a couple things here. Let me get the first thing first. We're talking about Jehovah God here because Lord is all capitalized. And he said, "You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form." Now we talk about God. And we have to remember that in the Scriptures, Jehovah is not the only word that is used in reference to God. There's other words, Elohim, Adonai, and different things. And when we look at this, we're talking about the two words, Lord and God. And this is something that's echoed in the New Testament. And let me just go over there briefly. We'll come back here to Isaiah in just a moment here. But over in, Hebrews, and we'll go to Hebrews chapter number 1. In Hebrews chapter number 1, we see in, verse number 1, it starts out, "God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And Son is capitalized there. This is talking about the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah God, speaking in times past by the prophets and such, now speaking to us by his Son. That's Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And this is attributing the act of creation that we read about in Genesis chapter 1 to Jesus Christ. And then further talking about Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "who being the brightness of his glory," meaning God's glory, "and the express image of his person," meaning God's person, "and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." See that when he had by himself purged our sins, that makes him our Savior, our Redeemer, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then the Bible continues here in Hebrews chapter 1, "being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said he," meaning God, Jehovah God, "said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Now, the begotten there doesn't talk about the origin of Christ. He's the first begotten of the dead. It tells us that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, but I'm not going to go there at this moment. He says, "and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And son, again, is capitalized here with the capital S. And then he says this in verse 6, "and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he," this is God, "saith, let all the angels of God worship him," meaning worship Christ. Now, if Jesus is not God manifest in the flesh, if Jesus as the Son of God is not God, why would God, as in God the Father, be telling the angels to worship Jesus Christ when that would be a clear violation of the Ten Commandments? Remember, not to have any other gods before him. And yet here, God is telling the angels to worship Jesus Christ. And then he continues here in verse 7, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." Verse 8, "But unto the Son," that's capital S again, this is God the Father speaking of God the Son, "but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom." And if you look at that, you'll notice that what God did here, God the Father referred to Jesus Christ, and not only the preceding verse told the angels to worship him, the Bible says that God the Father called Jesus Christ God. I mean, it's right there. I've had people tell me, well, there's nowhere in the scriptures where it actually flat out says that Jesus is God. Well, I guess if you would ignore this verse, they might have a point. But God plainly says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That is the scripture very definitively, specifically stating that Jesus Christ is God. Well, we also see a little further down here as we continue, verse 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And then in verse 10, "And thou, Lord," and this is a capital L, "and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens and the works are the works of thine hands." And here, God is calling Jesus Lord. I mean, how much clearer does this get? Does it have to get? I mean, the Bible clearly says that Jesus is God. The Bible clearly says that Jesus is Lord. It's right there in the scriptures. And this is important to understand that when we see what the scripture says, the God that we see in the Old Testament is referred to in the New Testament, the terms are referring to Christ in the New Testament. Jesus is referred to as God and Lord by God. Well, I think God knows what he's talking about, especially since we were over there in Isaiah chapter 43, where God said, you know, the Lord God, Jehovah God said in verse 10, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." And the word God there that's used is El, is a shortened version of Elohim and other uses of it, but El has to do with being God. And so God says that there's no gods formed after him. So Jesus can't be a second God. Well, it gets better, because as I read there in verse 11, he said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And over there in Hebrews, he was talking about how that Jesus purchased our salvation, our righteousness, by himself there on at Calvary. We understand the scriptures. We celebrate that at Easter time, of course. But there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, where he said at the end of the verse, last half of the verse, where he says, "Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high." But God says he's the Savior. Well, let's look at some more in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter number 44, here's a very interesting verse. It says, starting in verse number 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel." I'm going to pause right there. There's a comma. And break this down for just a minute. Lord is all capitalized there, which means it's Jehovah. So for those who like to use the word Jehovah, you could literally read that, "Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel." Then there's a comma, and it says, "and his Redeemer." Okay? Now, his Redeemer means that the Redeemer belongs to Jehovah, the King of Israel. And the identity of the Redeemer is given as, it says, "and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." And again, Lord is all capitalized here. And so this literally says that the Redeemer is the Jehovah of hosts, and he belongs to the Jehovah, the King of Israel. And then he says, "I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." There is no other God. There's only Jehovah God. Now, yes, the Bible does talk about people being called gods, and the Bible does refer to idols as gods, but they're false gods. The idols are, they're the work of men's hands. They're not living. They can't answer here or answer prayers. They can't do anything. They're just false gods. People are referred to as gods in the sense that people have sovereign authority over others in some cases. That's why when you own or you rent a house, you don't own it, you rent it from your landlord, because he is sovereign over that property, not you. You need his permission to do certain things. And likewise, in the British courts, when you go into the court, you address the judge as "my lord," because the judge has sovereignty over you in certain things. So the term God and Lord being used for people has to do with exercising authority over others. And certainly a judge has the power of life or death, oftentimes freedom or not being free, keeping your property or your money, or losing your property or your money. They have some sovereign authority over you in those situations. So that's where the term, so it's not talking about deity in that sense. So forget that. Just go back to the scriptures here. And Jehovah God, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Jehovah of hosts. "And I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." And then down in verse 8, he says, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." And it can't get any clearer than that. There's only one God. As the Bible said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is," how many? He's one God, one Lord. There is no God beside him. Now, this is a problem for people who believe that Jesus is a second God. This is a problem for people who believe that there are other gods, or that you can become a God. You know, part of the lie of the New Age movement, it's tied up with what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Ye shall be as gods." And this promise of godhood, and you see this in some of the Eastern religions and New Age movement and all, that people can achieve some kind of godlike status. And in some of the Eastern religions where they have a multiplicity of gods, the scripture throws that out right here. But guess what? If you have friends who are caught up in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, well, their theology is thrown out here as well, because they believe that Jehovah God was once a man on the planet Cobalt who followed the God of his planet, and because he was faithful enough, he achieved godhood and was given his planet, which is this planet. And if you, as a man on this planet, are faithful enough and you follow him, when you die, you'll be elevated to godhood, and you'll be given your own planet that you'll populate. And the men on those planet, on that planet, if they're faithful enough, they'll become a god, and they'll have their own planet that they'll populate, and somebody on that that planet that's faithful enough will become a god. And, oh, by the way, Jehovah was once a man on another planet who was faithful, and his god was once a man on another planet who was faithful. They say as God is, as man is, God was, and as God is, man can be. But the problem with that is they teach a unbroken line of gods going back. I have no idea how far back in the past they go with this series of gods. But what does the Bible say? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that God says, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. He's not talking about just here on the earth. He is talking about in all of creation. He said there was no God formed before him, neither would there be after him. In the previous chapter, we saw that. I know we're going to be coming up on the break here in a little bit, and we'll be talking about this. But again, we'll continue this discussion on who Jesus is. But in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, and again this is Jehovah, thy Redeemer. He's identifying him as his Redeemer, who Jesus is presented as in the Scriptures. And he that formed thee in the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that stretcheth abroad the earth by myself. Now, here's a problem. Jesus is described in Hebrews chapter 1 as being God, and God says of him in verse 2 about Jesus, hath in these last days spoken us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Well, wait a minute. In Isaiah 44, verse 24, God said he stretched forth the heavens alone and spreadeth abroad the earth by himself. He didn't do it by creating Jesus, as some teach, and then Jesus did the work. You know, I put a deck on the back of my house. I can say I built the deck because I funded it. It was my idea. It was my plans. I helped work on it, but I can't say that I did it alone. A good friend of mine came out, and we leveled the ground out. We dug the post holes. We cut the wood. We put it up, and we built the deck together. But it was my deck. It was my idea. I built a deck, but I did not do it alone. And nor did God create Jesus and then say, I created everything alone. No, he couldn't have done that because that wouldn't have been true. You know, my dad, if he asked me to build something according to what he did, and he could say, look what I made. He could say, well, it was me. It was my plan. But he couldn't say that he did it by himself because he had me, his son do it. So again, the logic falls here, and God means exactly what he said. Jehovah God is not only the Redeemer, he is the Creator, and Jesus Christ in the New Testament is presented as both the Creator and the Redeemer. So again, either the Bible is true, and Jesus is the God of the Bible manifest in human flesh. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Either that is true, or it's not. If it's not, then everything we celebrated today at Christmas time was a fake, was a lie, was a sham. It was empty and void of meaning. But the Bible presents Jesus Christ as God manifested in the flesh. He took on the form of a human being, of a man, to dwell among us so that he could purchase our salvation. That's the reason Jesus came into the world, and that's the Jesus that we celebrate, the birth of Christ today. Stay tuned. We got another hour to go.